1 and 22, Acts 13, 21. This is Paul speaking. He's in a synagogue in Antioch, and he's kind of recounting Israel's history here in the synagogue. We're just going to jump right in here. Verse 21, "And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up to them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time together, time in your word. I just pray that we could learn what you value and what you want to see in our hearts. And may we be like David, people after your own heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, guys, so the message today is on your all-important heart. And the reason I chose this is because last week, if you remember, at the 10 o'clock hour, Pastor John talked about David being a man after God's own heart, and essentially that David's heart, he aligned his desires with what God wanted, essentially that kingdom, and how David was identified as a man after God's own heart because of it. And so when John asked me on Monday if I would fill in for him, I just kind of wanted to build on that a little bit. So that's what we're doing this morning. You know, being a man after God's own heart, that has a nice ring to it. I imagine that we would all like that to be said of us. So we're going to see if that's possible. Let's just look into that a little bit, this whole heart thing. You've heard Pastor John himself say that it all comes down to a heart issue when speaking about your Christian life. And so that's what we're going to look at. We're going to kind of look at it in four sections. We're going to define some terms, and then we're going to we're going to look at what the Scripture says about your heart and how important it is. We're going to look at how God's going to deal with Israel's heart, and then we're going to look at the end about how God's going to deal with or how He deals with our heart, how we can keep our heart pure before Him. So some preliminary groundwork to make sure we understand what we mean by the term heart. Get two passages, if you would. Get Genesis 2:7 in one hand and 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Genesis 2, verse 7, and 1 Thessalonians 5. Genesis 2, 7, and 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. We'll start in Genesis. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." You see how God formed man? That there's his body. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That ends up being his spirit. And he became a living soul. So he has a soul as well. So right from the beginning, the first man that was ever made, Adam, of course, body, soul, and spirit. That's what it means to be human, is to have a body, a soul, and a spirit. Paul says as much in 1 Thessalonians 5, the other verse we had, verse 23. Paul here praying for the Thessalonians says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, so again, there's the three parts of you, spirit, soul, and body. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we won't look at it, but it says the word can divide between the soul and the spirit. They're two different things. We're going to be talking about the heart this morning, and when the Scripture is talking about the heart, it's not talking about that beating organ in your chest that pumps blood. It's talking about the mentality of your soul. So just so we understand the term heart, which we're going to look at a lot this morning, it's that mentality of your soul. Again, your three parts, spirit, soul, and body. Before you were saved, your body was depraved, your spirit was dead, though very active in Satan's program, and your soul was darkened. After you get saved, your spirit becomes alive. You're alive unto God. God is spirit. That's how you connect with God, is in your spirit. Your flesh doesn't connect with God. in your spirit, your human spirit, you connect with God. Romans 8:17 says his spirit bears witness with our spirit. Yeah, that's how you connect with God in your spirit. Your soul goes from being darkened to being enlightened. The light goes on. And your flesh, well, your flesh just stays depraved. But God dealt with that. The moment you trusted Christ, he baptized you into the death of Christ, the burial and the resurrection. So God considers your flesh crucified. And he wants you to focus on your inner man, your soul and your spirit. He also circumcises your flesh. You go through a spiritual circumcision. You don't experience it, but you go through a spiritual circumcision the second you get saved. And he cuts off your flesh from your soul. Before you were saved, your soul was a slave to your flesh. You just followed its will. You did whatever you felt like doing, which is what the flesh does. The moment you get saved, that all changes. You no longer are a slave to your flesh. You can operate independently of it. And so when the scripture talks about your heart, it's talking about, and you as saved people, in your heart, that mentality of your soul, you're able to function independently of your flesh. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh. There is that battle, but you don't have to listen to it anymore. You're free from it. So that's all really good news as a believer. God did some spiritual surgery on you, and he sets you free from the control of that flesh. So the mentality of your soul, your heart, you have a choice for freedom now. Now, how important is your heart to God? Like, what value does he put on that mentality of your soul? Let's look at it. We're going to go through the Bible from kind of start to finish. Look at about 10 verses on the importance of your heart. Okay, start back with me in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6. And verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So God sees right to their heart, that mentality of their soul, and every thought they had was wicked continually. Therefore, God brought in the flood and wiped them all out. God saw it right to their heart, and that brought in the flood. Turn over to Proverbs. We'll just go through these quick. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Out of your heart come the issues of life. What are the issues of life? Yeah, everything, right? I mean, the big things in life, like the decisions you make based on that mentality of your soul. So if the issues of life come out of your heart, it sure makes sense to keep it with all diligence. Be diligent about keeping your heart right. Okay, turn over a few pages to Proverbs 17. And verse 3. The fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. See that the Lord sees right to the heart. You get the idea from that verse that the Lord values the heart more than silver and gold. Turn over a few pages to chapter 23. We're just trying to get an idea of the value of this heart that you have, this mentality of your soul. 23 verse 6 and 7. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. You see how that heart of that guy is deceptive? But notice the first part of verse 7 there. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's almost like what he thinks in his heart defines him. So is he. What he thinks in his heart is going to win out in what he decides to do. He's decided in his heart to be deceptive, and that's what's going to play out. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12. He says a lot about the heart. Matthew chapter 12. And verse 34. Matthew 12:34 says, the Lord speaking, of course, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words shalt thou be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Notice in verse 34 again, the second half of verse 34, "out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." So your heart holds an abundance of things. And if you ever catch yourself saying things you really don't want to say, you don't really need to watch your mouth so much as you need to look at your heart, because that's where it's coming from. You know, I'm sure you all know people who, they say things they wish they could take back, but they keep doing it. They have something going on in their heart. That's where it comes from. Chapter 15, same book. Chapter 15. And verse 16, down through verse 20. "And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." See those nasty things that come out of the heart? Those are some of the things that men have stored up in their heart. Okay. Next chapter, chapter 16, verse 26. Look at the value the Lord Jesus Christ places on the soul here. "For what if a man profited, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" So in that verse, it's very clear that your soul, yours alone, every person's soul is worth more from the Lord's perspective than the entire world. That's how valuable your soul is. We need to take our soul, our heart, the mentality of our heart, our soul, seriously. The health of it. Okay? Let's go on to Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, 21 and 22. Yeah, sorry. Romans 1, 21 and 22. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Remember how I said that the unsaved man, their soul is darkened? "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Down at verse 24, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." The lust of their own hearts caused them to dishonor their bodies. They acted out of their heart. Chapter 2, verse 5. Romans 2, 5. "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Because of their impenitent heart, this unsaved man is treasuring up all unsaved men, they're treasuring up wrath against that day of wrath. That's that great white throne judgment where the lost from all the ages are going to be brought before God at that great white throne. And he's going to judge every man who didn't trust in what he told them to trust in. And they're going to, and them and Satan and hell are all going to be cast into the lake of fire. And every single one of those men has treasured up a certain amount of wrath. And to put it bluntly, some are going to burn hotter than others because they've treasured up out of their impenitent heart more wrath. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Again, just trying to get an idea of how important this heart thing is. For 17 and 18. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye, and this is talking about unsaved man, that ye henceforth, or he's telling that Ephesians not to walk like unsaved man, I apologize. For this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Notice that next word. Because of the blindness of their heart. See, the blindness of their heart ruined their mind. Their hardness of heart ruined their thinking process, and that's what started the whole mess. All right, last verse on this. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is actually a positive example of the heart here. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2 and 3. 2 Corinthians 3, 2. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. You see, that Spirit penetrating their heart caused them to be these living epistles. And essentially, guys, that's what we are. We are living epistles to the world. They should be able to look at us and see Christ living in us. And that's what Paul is saying about the Corinthians here. But it wasn't with ink and with stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart through the Spirit. Thank God for that. Okay, so, all right, so moving on from this, I think we've established through these verses, I hope, anyways, that your heart, the mentality of your soul is extremely important. Did that, this last verse we looked at with the stone versus the fleshy table of the heart, did that remind you of any verse in the Old Testament? Kind of a famous verse about the new covenant? Yeah, Ezekiel. Turn with me back to Ezekiel chapter 36 and let's look at how God is going to deal with Israel's heart. Ezekiel 36. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, and we'll start in verse 24. This is the new covenant we're going to read about here. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries. Sorry, Ezekiel 36:24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. That's the regathering of the nation. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments. you shall keep my judgments and do them. Sorry, and do them. Okay, so you can see there, the Lord is going to remove their heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh, put a new heart within them, and cause them to walk in His statutes. Guys, what was the purpose of God separating Abraham out and creating the nation of Israel in the first place? What was His purpose with Israel? Yeah, exactly. Yeah, God gave up the nations because of their wickedness in Genesis 11. He found a man that he found Abraham, started his own nation for a purpose. God's purpose has always been worldwide revival. Get all the nations, all the Gentiles back through the channel of blessing, which was to be His people, Israel. And as you know from the story, the channel kept getting clogged because Israel's heart wasn't right. And when Christ came on the scene, a new phase of the prophetic program began. It went from being law to being the kingdom is at hand. And I mean, they were still under the law, but the kingdom was now at hand. That's why Christ said things like, the children must first be filled, because Israel had to get their spiritual lives right to be a blessing to the whole world. How could they be a blessing when they weren't right? They couldn't be. So when Christ comes on the scene, which we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount in a second, when He comes on the scene, what He's saying to them essentially is, guys, let's get on with the program. Let's go. We got things to do. Let's get on with this thing. But He just can't seem to get them to go. They were blinded by their leaders. And they failed in that regard. Well, how is God going to fix this? How is God going to fix this problem with Israel's heart? It didn't work. They didn't repent for the most part. The nation as a whole did not repent when Christ came on the earth. They crucified Him instead. How's God going to deal with this? Let's look at what the Lord has to say about it in Matthew chapter 5. The Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now, the first thing to say about this is strictly to the nation of Israel about the prophetic program and the kingdom. If there's a lot of spiritual principles in Matthew 5 and the Sermon on the Mount that'll match, say, Romans 12, 9 through the end of the chapter there, because, you know, God has certain principles that'll work in any age, but the details of Matthew 5 won't work in the dispensation of grace. Look at verse 5, for example. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Do the meek inherit the earth in the dispensation of grace? No, they pretty much get trampled. But when Christ is on the throne in the kingdom, that little flock, the meek, they're going to inherit the earth. Yes. See, the details won't work. But there are spiritual principles, but I just wanted to make sure I said that. So when we're in Matthew 5 here, called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, what Christ is doing, He's describing the citizens that are going to be in His kingdom when He's sitting on His Davidic throne in Jerusalem one day. He's describing the citizens of His kingdom. Okay? Now, addressing this heart issue, look at the first phrase of verse 21. Matthew 5:21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. Okay, stop there. Read the first phrase of verse 22. But I say unto you. Look at the first phrase of verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. Verse 28. But I say unto you. Look at verse 31. It hath been said, and then the beginning of verse 32, but I say unto you. Verse 33, again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time. Start of verse 34, but I say unto you. Verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said. Verse 39, but I say unto you. Verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said. Verse 44, but I say unto you. Now, when he says, you have heard that it hath been said, then he says something about the law. And then he says, but I say unto you, and he says something a little different. This has caused a lot of people to say, well, Christ is doing away with the law. No, he's not. Look back at verse 17. think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not or one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments shall and teach men also, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Does it sound like he's doing away with the law?
No.
No, he's not doing away with the law. What he's doing here in this section is he's taking the law and he's intensifying it to the highest standard possible. He's intensifying it and taking it to the standard of the heart level. That new covenant standard. In Christ's kingdom, his citizens are going to function at a heart level righteousness. That's what that new covenant's all about. In that way, they're going to be spiritually healthy. And they're going to then be that channel of spiritual blessing to the nations and fulfill their purpose way from the beginning. Okay? So, when he says in verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets, I am not come to destroy but to fulfill. What did the prophets speak about? What's the number one topic in your entire Bible?
The kingdom.
The law points to the kingdom. The law is going to be taught in the kingdom. The prophets all point to the kingdom. So we're talking about the kingdom here. Let's look at a couple of them real quick in detail. Verse 21. Ye have heard, Matthew 5:21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. That's that sixth commandment of the Ten Commandments. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. You see, in verse 21, thou shalt not kill. Under the Mosaic law, that sixth commandment, as long as you didn't kill somebody, you kept that law. But Christ intensifies it to the heart level where you can't even hate your brother without a cause, or you're committing murder. See how he's intensifying that law? Look at verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now that's that seventh commandment of the Ten Commandments. But I say unto you, verse 28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You see how he took it from you can't commit the physical act under the Mosaic law. In my kingdom, you're not even going to lust after a woman in your heart. He intensifies it to the heart level, to the new covenant standard. He's going to take out their heart of stone and give them that heart of flesh. And he's going to cause them to walk in his statutes here in his kingdom under that new covenant. And that's how he's going to take care of Israel's heart. And they're finally going to be the blessing they should have always been. Essentially what Christ is saying here in the Sermon on the Mount is, guys, nation, he's speaking to Israel. Everybody that heard him here was a Jew. He's saying, guys, repent and be baptized. Get in that little flock. Because in my kingdom that's coming, you're going to need this heart level righteousness and you can't do it. Only those who repent and get baptized now are going to get that kingdom then. They're the ones, that little flock, whoever believes me now are going to be the ones who inherit that kingdom and get that new covenant and are able to function in my kingdom in the future. This new covenant standard, this new covenant is going to give them the one thing they never had, ability to keep God's law. They're going to finally have the ability to keep God's law. Because they have the new heart. So, in totality, what Christ is saying is, Israel, you need me. Israel, can you live up to this standard? Any honest man or woman listening would have said, absolutely not. We couldn't even live up to Moses' standard. We certainly can't live up to this heart standard. So he's saying, hey, you need Messiah. You need me because I'm going to give you this new heart. That's what he's stressing here with Israel. So that's how God is going to finally take care of Israel's hard heart. Eventually, it's all going to be by grace because the new covenant standard is based on grace. It's a gift. But those who exercise faith here are the ones who inherit it over there. Okay, so that's Israel. That's not you and me. You and me aren't going to get the new covenant. Israel's salvation is future. In the kingdom, their salvation is inherently tied to that kingdom, which is still future. We have our salvation as a present-day possession. You know, the eternal life that you're going to have for all eternity, you have right now if you're in Christ. Look at a few verses on that with me. Romans 5. Let's look at our heart. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, and the therefore is because of what just happened in chapters 3 and 4, which is we were justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have this peace with God. There's nothing between you and God. God sees you in His Son, in the very righteousness of His Son. God's justice, which is just as much a part of Him as His love, is now for you. God's justice is for you. There's nothing between you. Look at verse 11. Romans 5:11. Notice how we have their atonement right now. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. See, we don't have to wait like Israel has to wait for their salvation. Mm-hmm. Now, what does this cause? What does this do inside of us?
Peace.
Yeah.
Thankfulness.
Look at verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So we have this love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts now, today. Amidst this crazy world we live in, we have the love of God inside of us because of what Christ did for us. Now, I realize our body has not been redeemed yet. One day it will be. We do have to walk in this flesh. But remember, that love of God that's in your heart, that's been shown in there, shed abroad in your heart, that can dictate your life. Because, you've been spiritually circumcised from your flesh. Your flesh has been crucified. You can let that be what drives you. The issues of life come out of your heart. Let that be what drives you. Israel needed the new covenant to get their heart right. They need their Messiah. We need Christ and His Word every bit as bad as they do. It's just the details are different. Let's get to the bottom line here. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And grab 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, if you would, before we read it. 1 Corinthians 14, 37, and 1 Timothy 1, 5. We'll start in 1 Timothy 1, 5. And guys, this verse is the goal of our Christian lives, right here. Now, the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. Now, real quick, we got to make sure we understand what he means by commandment there. A lot of people, a lot of people automatically go to the Ten Commandments. Paul's not saying the Ten Commandments here. Paul's letters are commandments. If you look back, that's why I had you have grab 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. Peek at that real quick. It says, If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. That's what Paul means by commandments back there in 1 Timothy 1:5. He's talking about his writings. Look at verse 1, 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior. You see, there's no problem in calling Paul's grace letters commandments. That's okay. Let's read verse 5 again. 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end, that is the end product, the end result of the commandment, Paul's letters, is charity. That's that grace in action. Out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. If something's unfeigned, what is it? Yeah, it's genuine. It's not fake. That's the goal of our Christian lives there, that life of charity out of a pure heart, clean conscience, and faith unfeigned. But notice it's the end of the commandment. It's the result of the word. That's the end result of the word, is that life. Look at another verse on the Bible and how it produces something very, very similar. Turn over a few pages to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy 3 and verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, what does it produce? Verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect. And that's mature. Throughly furnished unto all good works. Notice, if you give yourself to the doctrine, if you give yourself to the reproof, reproof being like reproving your conduct, if you give yourself to the correction of the scriptures, if you give yourself to the instruction in righteousness, you'll end up being that man of God, perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. You'll have that life of charity out of a pure heart. That's the result, the end result of time in the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says this. Let's turn there. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. The Thessalonians were mature believers. They were in a lot of persecution as well. First Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So, what's working in them? The word of God. It does something. Where does it do something? It does something in your inner man. It does something in that soul. The Holy Spirit teaches you, and it changes your inner man. And that's how you have that life of charity out of a pure heart. It works. There's inherent power in the Scripture. It's a living word. Now, as far as your daily life goes, we all need that objective, because life is so crazy. All the things you experience, all the things that come at you, all the things you feel, all the things you know, it's just like 1,000 miles an hour sometimes. We all need that objective standard by which we can, we need to look, the first thing we did today was we looked at how important your heart is and keeping it and how we want to have that life of charity out of a pure heart. Well, how do we make sure our heart's right? How do you make sure that you're in the right place in your heart? You're living with the right motives and you're, when God looks in your heart, he sees the right things. How do you make sure of that? Through the word. You've got to have an objective standard that's always right, that you can compare what you're dealing with to, so that you can adjust yourself. And Paul talks about that right here in this book. Turn over to chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians in verse 21. Chapter 5, 21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. How do you prove all things? Yeah, I mean, you can only prove all things against something if something's always right. So what you can do with this document that's always right is you can compare yourself up against it. You can take what's going on in your heart, throw it up against this book, and prove your heart. It says prove all things. Does that include your heart?
Yes.
That's how you keep your heart pure. You come to the word, you let it correct whatever's going on in there if it ain't right. That objective standard. Last verse on this, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice the importance of the power of influence here and how we all need each other. 2 Timothy 2:22. 2:22. Rich just got done talking about numbers, so. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You see, it helps. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 2:22.
Mm-hmm.
You follow after all these things with them that call on the Lord. It's no wonder that God ordained local assembly. We have each other, iron sharpens iron type of thing. So we can use each other in that way as well. So I guess what I'm saying is if you want to have a pure heart, which we can operate independently of our flesh. We need to check our heart up against the Scripture. And once we know what the Word says, then it's simply a choice of your will. Whether you're going to let it be right, subject yourself to it, or put yourself above it. Let's look at an example and we'll close with this. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And while you're turning, I'm sure there's been a time in your life when you had some bitterness in your heart. You were wronged and you hold a grudge. Somebody did you wrong and they legitimately did. You're not just imagining it, and they weren't sorry about it, or whatever it was. And you hold this bitterness in your heart. It's easy to let happen, right? But we want a pure heart, right? So, say we come across this verse 31. Ephesians 4:31. This is just a practical example, that's all. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So you come up across that verse and you realize, I mean, it's asking you, it's telling you, let all bitterness be put away from you. And you know you have bitterness in your heart, so you know that. You come up across that verse. Now it's a choice of your will. Your mind can easily understand that you should let go of it. But do you always do whatever your mind says? No, it's a choice of your heart, that mentality of your soul, some of these things. But notice the power of the word here in what we just did. In verse 32, God softens your heart because he reminds you of how much he forgave you in Christ. It says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Why? Forgiving one another. Why? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The only way you're going to let go of that bitterness that it asks you to do in verse 31 is if you let the word work in your heart, verse 32. That's the power of the word to keep your heart pure. See, you don't stand a chance of keeping your heart pure unless you spend time in the Scripture. Because remember, 2 Timothy 3:16, reproof, correction. That's what it does. And that's good. That's God's design. This is his program. He doesn't expect you to do it in your own strength. You can't do it in your own strength. You absolutely need his word as much as Israel needs the new covenant to keep their heart right. So I just use this verse here because, gosh, that verse 32 there, that softens your heart and allows you to get the right perspective so that you can forgive that person Let go of the bitterness in your heart and keep your heart right. That's the power of the Word. That's that inherent power of the Word to work effectually in you who believe it. God's not going to give you the new covenant, but He's given you the commandment, Paul's letters, so that you can have that life of charity, 1 Timothy 1:5, out of a pure heart and a faith, or faith unfeigned. I forgot the third part. But that's how it happens. But we absolutely need the Scripture to check our heart against this objective standard. You come up against it, you let it be right, and that's how that correction, that reproof happens. That's how you keep your heart pure before the Lord as you walk through this life. That's why you've heard Pastor John, you know, a thousand times talk about how important it is to study your Bible, because only it can change the human heart. You can't change anybody's heart. Your words don't change human hearts. God's Word, because it's alive, can penetrate. Last verse and we'll close. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4:12. Look at the power of the Word to work in your inner man in this verse. For the Word of God is quick. That means like alive. And powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I mean, that's incredible. The book's alive. And it can discern what's in your heart. That's what you need. Because you can't trust you. You can trust the book. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word that is alive. And I pray that we understand our desperate need of it. In Jesus' name, amen.